When I left the house this morning, I noticed that there was a little pool of water in the driveway and several going up and down the road. I haven't seen that in so long. I've about forgot what that looks like. I believe that's from rain. I'm not sure, but if I remember right, rain does that. But it sure was nice to see a little standing water in the driveway and down the road. We certainly want to thank God for that blessing. We were, I believe, finished with Galatians 5:14, or wrapping it up and getting ready to start in Galatians 5:15. If we want to turn to that, I would like to spend just a second on Galatians 5:14 before we move on. If you want to turn to that, reading out of the American Standard Version, and you might not remember this, but I did the study as the American Standard Version was the base, and then all of my references are out of the New King James Version. So I've got two translations that I'm kind of drawing on here. I think it gives me a little bit better understanding of the word. So when I read out of the American Standard Version, but when we look up verses in our discussion, those are out of the New King James Version. I don't remember if I mentioned that or not when we started. But the American Standard Version, Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I've got an ongoing discussion with somebody online that uses the book of Galatians to say that all the law is set aside. And we've talked about this, the law of Christ and the law of Moses. He mixes the two. And he says that, and he's from the Church of Christ. He's a member of the Lord's Church. And anyway, he and I go back and forth all the time, and he says, but he set the law aside. And I'll come back and I'll say, we've got law today. And we just go back and forth with that all the time. And I've got him to admit that, yeah, we have to believe and we have to repent, we have to confess, and that those are things that we have to do, and things that you have to do are law. Got him to admit that. But then he runs back to this deal, and he uses the book of Galatians to set forth this idea that we don't have any obligation to strict obedience to the will of God. Basically, that's what it boils down to. Haven't got him to come right out and say this, but that's what he comes around to in kind of a roundabout way. And so he uses these laws, and he doesn't make any distinction between the law of Christ, or the gospel as we know it, and the law of Moses. And he asked me the other day, he goes, well, how do you know which law he's talking about then? If there's two laws, how do you know which one? You look, and this is how you do it. You look at the context, and if it's a law that he is condemning and that you're not supposed to follow, then that's probably a reference to the law of Moses. If he's making a reference to a law that we're supposed to follow, then that's a reference to the law of Christ. I don't know how to say it any more simple than that. You let your context define your terms. You know, anyway, that's where I'm at with him. And Galatians 5:14 is one of those verses that he and I talk about. You know, he says, well, the law is fulfilled. That means you don't have to follow it anymore. No. You still have to follow law. Anyway, moving on into Galatians 5:15, which reads, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The Judaizers have succeeded in their goal to a degree. We know that a certain percentage of the Christians in Galatia, not all of them, but a certain percentage of them had fallen prey to their teachings. To what extent, we can only speculate. But from the words of Paul, we can assume that the degree was enough that it had taken a firm hold and threatened the very existence of the Lord's church in that region, obviously, because of the letter that he wrote. These Judaized members of the Lord's church had to be instructed correctly. The error they had fallen prey to had to be reversed. They had to be taught. Paul wants this process to be carried out in love and without destroying one another. How many of us have seen good intentions, people trying to help people that are in error, have it be taken wrong and be done in a wrong way? And instead of helping them, if they don't understand something or if they're doctrinally wrong, instead of helping them, you actually destroy them. And that's what he's talking to here. These people, this situation that they were faced with, if handled incorrectly, would cause them to consume one another, and the results would be disastrous. Paul is telling them to make sure the cure for the apostasy from within does not cause additional harm within. Love and concern for one another is the key to making the task before them more successful. They had a job to do. They were faced with a terrible situation. There were people in their midst who had been converted to this variant form of Judaism. They had to be dealt with. They had a job in front of them. It is not to be understood that severe action against error from within is not to be engaged in. Paul makes this perfectly clear in 1 Corinthians 5, where we read some very strong words in regards to the dealing of sin within a congregation. If you want to turn to that, it's in 1 Corinthians 5. I don't have the exact reference here, so I can't give it to you. But while love is always to be at the heart of our actions, there comes a time when that love means doing what's in the best interest of others, including those of the entire congregation. And if such action does become necessary, it is the responsibility of every Christian to take heed and be careful. Sometimes action is necessary, but do your best to make sure that you don't consume each other and be lost as well. And that's what Paul is saying. Go ahead, CL.
In 15, Mark, the New American Standard says, but if you bite and devour one another, if you're biting someone, you're viciously after.
Right.
And so the way you try to help this person is not by...
That's right.
And
that's right. That's exactly what Paul is saying. And how many times do we see this? Have we seen this done with people who are in error? You just knock them down. Just consume them. And in the effort to try to help them, you actually drive them away. So, yeah, that's a great point. And the New American Standard Version, I like that version, by the way. I wish we had the time to take every verse and put all of the major translations up and look at them, because that's what I do whenever I'm preparing for these lessons, is I've got a program on my computer that puts every single one of them up at the same time, and I can just read through each and every one of them, and it's great. And for those of you that are computer savvy, it's free. You can download it off the internet. It's called eSword. So anyway, Google is your friend, by the way. Google, keywords, eSword, you will have it. Huh? E-S-O-W-S-W-O-R-D with a hyphen in between. It will take all the versions of the Bible that you put into it, and it'll put them right next to each other. It's called Compare. You can put every one of them up there, however many you've got in there. If you've got 30, it'll put all 30 of them up there at the same time. It's very, very handy. And it's very free. I like that best of all. Moving on into Galatians 5:16. Excuse me. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God's will for man is revealed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-13. Reads, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. There's the role of the Holy Spirit. God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, for what man knows the things of a man, except for what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit speak, but not in words and man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And I read that out of the New King James Version. The Holy Spirit, His role in providing the will of God to man was to provide the will of God to man. So when we walk by the Spirit, what are we walking by? We're walking by the Word of God. That's how you walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was responsible for revealing and teaching God's will to the inspired men of the first century. Now, he had a little bit more direct of a role in the first century than he's got now, because then they didn't have the Scriptures written down. So the whole, and we've talked about this in past weeks. His role in that at that time was a little more direct. He revealed some of it directly, but not today. Now we have all the complete and total revealed will of God. And today, well, at the end in 2 Peter 1:3, we read, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness and the knowledge of Him who calls us by glory and virtue." By virtue, the Holy Spirit provided them all things that pertained to life and godliness. Then in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, Paul wrote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." In verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we know from these little handful of scriptures that we've just looked at that the Holy Spirit, I'll slow down here just a little bit, revealed all of the will of God to inspired men in the first century who then wrote it down in its entirety and preserved it for us today. Therefore, to walk in the Spirit simply means to obey the teachings given by Him. In the first century, the Holy Spirit worked hand in hand with man to reveal God's Word and to get it recorded. Today, we have God's Word in written form. We call it the Bible. Walking in the Spirit for us today is the same for us as it was then. When we obey the Word of God, we are walking in the Spirit. By telling his readership to walk by the Spirit, Paul is simply telling them to walk according to the will of God. When one walks according to the will of God, then one will not walk after the ways of his own desires. And Paul explains this in the very next verse, which is Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would." The inclinations and desires of the flesh are contrary to those of the Spirit. They draw us away in an opposite direction. While the Spirit of God would lead us one way, our fleshly desires would lead us in another. As noted from the previous verse, the reference to the Spirit here refers to the Spirit of God who taught and was responsible for delivering to mankind the will of God. Paul goes into great detail in explaining the difference between the two in Romans 8:4-11. That is a lengthy reading if you want to turn with me to that. Romans 8:4-11. Starting in verse 4, Paul writes, "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Then in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." There is a reference to the law. That is a reference to the law that we should obey. So that's not a reference to the law of Moses. Then in verse 8, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Paul went into detail explaining the difference between the Spirit and the flesh in that verse right there. The two are mutually exclusive. They are opposed to one another. If we are going to walk in the Spirit, then we are going to reject things of the flesh. If we're going to walk according to the flesh, then we are going to reject the things of the Spirit. And he went on to write, that ye may not do the things that ye would. Quite simply, walking in the Spirit means one cannot live according to their own desires. That ye may not do the things that ye would, that you would want to do. The Christian who would live according to the will of God must set their desires and passions aside and live in accordance with the will of God. And in Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law in this context is the law of Moses. What the Spirit teaches and what the law teaches are mutually exclusive. Paul has been writing about fleshly desires, and here he places the law of Moses in the same category as one's fleshly desires. This is real significant. We need to take a look at this point and draw some conclusions from this. The law of Moses is placed in the same grouping as a whole list of sins of the flesh that are coming up in the next verse. The obvious conclusion here is that while the law of Moses had a purpose, that purpose had been fulfilled. And as a result of that fulfillment, any adherence to it is a manifestation of the desires and passions of someone's heart, as opposed to the direction the Spirit of God would lead. Excuse me. Dust still bothering me. The Spirit of God and the law of Moses are mutually exclusive. The law of Moses has been fulfilled and discarded utterly and completely, and that has been the theme of the entire letter that Paul wrote. It has been discarded. Don't follow it. And now Galatians 5:19 through 21.
Hey,
go ahead.
Well, those words you're talking about the Spirit in the first century with David there, because it was a written word. And it made me think about elders, because at that point in time, where did they get elders? The apostles appointed elders. The apostles, through the Holy Spirit, they had the ability to look at John Brown, Bill Smith, or whatever, and determine whether they were elders or not.
Right.
But today, we have regulations that's written down here that there are certain fleshly things that can't be given to.
Right, in Timothy and Titus.
Chosen because of their spiritual side.
Correct.
And that's why this thing's written down here. Because we can't see it. I can't see inside you and tell what you're really thinking. I can see what you do outwardly, which that's an important part. But yet, if you meet the spiritual qualifications, then you can be, you know, and the physical side, then you could be an elder. So that's where another big difference was. Because those elders didn't have the word of God to go by. They didn't have, but they were appointed elders and did the job, apparently. So we don't see any indication where any elders during the first century were kicked out because they weren't doing the job.
Yeah, and they were appointed, and that's a significant point. They were appointed at a time when the Bible was not completed. So CL's got a point there. That's right. And what it boils down to today is that the Spirit is not working directly in that capacity. So we have the Word of God to guide us, to be our guide in these things. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's verse 19. Let's look at that before we move on to the rest of this list. We need to take note here that Paul has started a list of sins, which when he finishes states these things that will keep one from their inheritance in the kingdom of God. He's flat out says that at the end of this list. Some points to keep in mind here as we go through this. I want to touch on this right quick. We've talked about this before. Paul wrote this to Christians. Some who had been severed from Christ and had fallen from God's grace. And we've talked about the doctrine of once saved, always saved in reference to some of the things that Paul had written in this letter. Well, here's another such verse. If the doctrine of once saved, always saved were true, then a Christian would be able to practice the things in this list and not have any danger of losing their inheritance in the kingdom of God at all. Paul wrote this to Christians. So as we work through this, through these letters, we need to look at some of these various doctrines that are out there in the world that we come up against, that we have to stand opposed to, and understand the purpose for our comfort in the Scriptures and our convictions, and also be able to deal with them if we get the opportunity to come up against them in Bible study. We can turn to some of these and we can, you know, make these sound arguments. Look, if you're once saved, always saved, then why in the world would Paul give a list to Christians that would keep them out of heaven? Why would he do that? I mean, I think that's a very good question. Why would he warn a Christian against doing something that would keep them from inheriting the kingdom of God if it weren't possible? Moving right along, another doctrine that this verse, that this context destroys, is that Paul's teaching on grace and law excludes a Christian from the necessity of strict obedience to the will of God. If this were the case, and the law in the letter of Galatians and elsewhere in Scripture means a law of God under the gospel age, then this list that Paul gives here would not keep one from inheriting the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. If those who use Paul's letter say that Paul is setting aside all law, well, these next three verses are law. These are things that will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. So the next question you just begs to be asked, if Galatians is setting aside the law of God, then why is Paul giving us law that will keep us out of heaven? Why would he set law aside and turn around and give us law? It doesn't make any sense. So that's another doctrine that this speaks entirely against, and we're not done yet. How about the doctrine of salvation by faith alone? Excuse me, please. I don't know how I'm going to lead singing today, but we'll do what we have to do. The doctrine of salvation by faith alone is also dealt a death blow in the next three verses. If you are saved by faith alone, and the reason that these people kind of advance this is they try to say that we're not saved by works. No, we're not. We understand that. We understand that our works won't save us. We understand that God doesn't owe us anything based on doing what He told us to do. We haven't earned heaven by obeying God. We understand that. What they don't understand or won't understand is that there are still obligations and expectations. And what they try to say is, well, you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to repent. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to do all these good works that you're supposed to do to be saved. What they're overlooking here is that here's a list of stuff that if you do, you won't be. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if salvation is by faith alone, not only is there nothing you can do that is required, must do, that is required to be saved, likewise, there is nothing that you could do that would keep you from being saved. It's just as logical as it can be. If you don't have to do anything to be saved, then there's nothing you can do to keep you from being saved if you're saved by faith alone. If you're saved by faith alone, folks, you're saved by faith alone, period. Done. End of story. There's nothing you can do as long as you have faith that will earn or keep you from heaven. Here's a list right here by inspiration, by Paul's hand, that flat out says in verse 21 that will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of heaven. You cannot mistake that My daughter could have told you what that meant when she was 5 years old. So anyway, and as we talk about this, this is for so that whenever we engage people in these situations that we can, you know, have an intelligent conversation with, know what to say to them, know how to respond. Galatians 5:20 goes right on with his list. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties. And this is in the American Standard Version. Idolatry literally means image worship. This could be a pagan god or any material thing which one would desire more than they deserve God. Concerning idolatry, Paul wrote in Colossians 3:5, he wrote, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness is idolatry. You want something more than you want righteousness, more than you want to live according to the will of God. That's idolatry. When there's something out there that you value and that you want more than you want to live a good life. Sorcery. Other translations render this as witchcraft or magic. Simon the sorcerer. Remember him in Acts 8:9? "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great." Excuse me. Paul listed this as a sin of the flesh. Sorcery. Enmities. The next one on the list. This means hatred or hostility or a reason for opposition. Strife means to quarrel or to be contentious. The King James Version renders this as variance. Jealousies means envy or haughty indignation. Wraths. The New King James Version renders this as outbursts of wrath, an explosive temper that leads one to sudden displays of anger. Remember when we looked at that one in the lesson that we had here a while back on the gentle and quiet spirit, and I told you that that was one that was a challenge for me? Sudden displays of anger. That is a sin of the flesh that will keep one out of heaven. Factions. The New King James Version renders this as selfish ambition. The original word carries the meaning of intrigue. Divisions. This means disunion and dissension. The King James Version renders this word as seditions. Denominationalism might fall into this category to a degree and is listed as a sin of the flesh. Paul wrote specifically about this in his letter to the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 13. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you." That's within your body. "But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas.'" In other words, I don't want to follow what you're saying. I'm going to follow what Paul says. I like his teachings better. Basically what they were saying. "I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. I don't like what you're saying. I'm going to follow what Peter says. Or I am of Christ." He goes on to say, is Christ divided? In other words, when you do this, you've divided Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Are you going to follow after the teachings of Paul to the exclusion of what Peter wrote and what what Apollos said or what he taught? Are you going to follow one to the exclusion of the other? That's where they were in trouble. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he's getting ready to blow the whistle here. The last one in this verse is parties, and we'll talk about that some next week. But real quick, I want to tell you that that word in the original language is heresy. Or is a transliterated form of the word heresy. Heresesis, is that how you say it? Something like that. That is the word for sectarianism. Denominationalism would fall into that. That is divisions from without. You've got your divisions, your strifes inside the congregation. Then you have divisions of people that are outside the congregation. And that's this word parties in the ASV. And we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. Thank you all so much for your attention and your comments.